It's like, wow, there's some very brave people to show up again, okay? I tried to walk a fair line as we talked about schedules and commitment to God and all of those type of topics. My prayer is for all of you and for the whole church in this regard that while last week's sermon may have made you a little uncomfortable with certain things, that I did not apply guilt unnecessarily. And please hear that phrase carefully. Guilt unnecessarily, because guilt gets a bad rap nowadays. Guilt is not a bad thing if it leads to godly repentance. Because that means you've done something wrong, okay? So here's the thing. If you were feeling convicted last week, going, I haven't really been giving my first fruits of my time to the Lord the way I should, He kind of gets my crumbs off the table, the leftovers, and you're feeling guilty about that, great, okay? You probably should. But don't stay there. Don't stay in a place where you just feel guilty and beat down and all that kind of stuff. You know what you need to do. You need to change. That's called repentance. You repent and you change your direction of what you were doing. And you say, I'm going to start giving my first fruits of my time to the Lord so that He gets my best and not my last. Okay? This morning we're going to turn a corner. And normally the Bible is our textbook around here. Today we're going to be talking about musicals as we turn a corner in this series, okay? And not just musicals in general, we're going to be talking about a very specific musical, which was actually based on a book that the author, actually based on the life of a friend of his, okay? So some of the stuff out of there was actually based on this man's life. This musical was well-loved across the whole country. In fact, it played on Broadway for 16 years, starting in 1987, all the way through 2003. I had the privilege of seeing it three times in my life, twice in Chicago and once in Rhode Island. It is a story of redemption, which initially gets touched off by the display or an act of grace and mercy on the part of a bishop to a convict. Anybody want to take a guess what I'm talking about? Les Miserables. Okay, we got some people who already know. Anybody know the storyline of Les Mis? Because it's going to help me to know how much I really have to explain to you all. Okay? We're going to look at the storyline of some of that, and through that, we're going to pull out some of the things of where we're headed with this entire series to finish things off. Okay? I will tell you this. I do encourage you, put that on your reading list somewhere in your lifetime to make sure that you read Les Miserables. But I will also tell you, get an abridged copy. If you don't, it's akin to reading War and Peace, okay? War and Peace is a giant novel. Les Mis is actually 2,200 pages long if you get an unabridged version. And there are all kinds of subplots that have absolutely nothing to do with the main story. So if you really want a good bread recipe from the 1800s in France, get the full version. Otherwise, get an abridged copy and just read the main storyline, okay? The book centers on a man. His name is Jean Valjean. He was arrested for stealing bread to feed his family. And in that process, he served 19 years in prison in hard labor. And usually when you pick up the story, you pick it up on the day that he is going to be paroled. He is leaving the prison. And he winds up having this conversation with the prison guard, who winds up being his nemesis throughout the whole storyline. When he is released, back then, former prisoner would have to bring his yellow card wherever he went. Okay, you soccer people, not the same thing. Different kind of yellow card. But he would have to present that wherever he went. If he wanted to try and get employment, here's my card. And they would say, thanks, but no thanks, keep on moving. He would have to present that at different places and check in to make sure that he had not skipped town and all those kinds of things. Okay, made it very difficult for him to get a job. It left him very bitter and angry until finally he winds up being offered food and shelter by this bishop in the town. Now, even at this act of mercy, he acts a little bit more like, you ever seen a dog who has to fight for every scrap of food that they ever get? And so when you put food down, they're ready to bite your hand off. Yeah, that's kind of how he behaves at the table. Doesn't wait for prayer, doesn't wait for anything. He's just inhaling food as soon as it's brought out. Okay? That night, very first night where he's staying with this bishop and their family, Valjean decides to get up, and he breaks into the silver cabinet, steals all the silver, takes off running. And in that process, he gets caught, he gets brought back to the church, and presented before the bishop. And at that point, they ask the bishop and say, is this your silver? And the bishop says, no, it's not my silver, it was a gift, I gave it to him. And in fact, my friend, you forgot the two best pieces. And he walks over to the table, and he picks up the really large silver candlesticks and gives those to Valjean as well. He said, you missed these two pieces when you picked up all the silver. And so the guards, those people all kind of go away, probably not really excited over the whole thing. They thought they were going to get their hands on this guy. But basically, at this point, the bishop informs Valjean, they're left alone, and he says, you know what? Your soul has just been bought back for God. Well, this sends Valjean into just a total tailspin. He cannot understand how anybody could be this merciful. And he doesn't get it. This man had the ability with one word to send him back to prison. And instead, he chose to give him back his life. So it all makes Valjean very keenly aware of his sinful lifestyle. And in that process, he makes a vow and he says, I am going to change. Now, you have to understand, to make this change, he has to break the law in the process. He has to break his parole. He tears up his parole papers. He takes the silver and goes to another town, sets up a business, and actually winds up becoming the mayor of the town and just a man who is absolutely known for compassion and generosity and love. And that is our first little lesson on the gospel today and how all of this is kind of fitting in with the whole series that we're doing. Genuine grace and mercy leaves a mark on your life. In the story, Valjean has a very difficult time reconciling this whole mercy thing. Okay? He is so used to people treating him with suspicion and contempt. And then this bishop has Valjean's life literally in his hands. He doesn't send him back to prison. He doesn't say, you know what, I'll be silent, but you're going to work for me for the next 20 years. He doesn't pull any of those kinds of things with him. He forgives him for stealing it. In fact, he just says, it's yours, take it. And then not only that, he lavishes love on top of that by saying, you know what, you forgot the most silver in the building. Here, take the candlesticks as well. Okay? This is a picture of the gospel. Do y'all see that? This is us. We get our hands caught in the cookie jar. We're caught in the act, just like he was, caught in the act. And yet, Christ died for us in that particular moment. And not only did he die for us to forgive us for what we have done, he lavished his love on top of that. It wasn't just, you're forgiven. It was, you're forgiven now. Here, let me love you even more. Let me give you the silver candlesticks as well. Let me give you everything. Okay? We did nothing to deserve God's extravagant love. His mercy, his grace, and that is what makes the gospel so amazing. Valjean did nothing to deserve any of the stuff that he got. He didn't deserve the meal. He didn't deserve the bishop forgiving him. He didn't deserve the silver. And yet, that's a picture of us. We did nothing but the wrong things. And God did everything to give us new life. Now, to pull out some of the other things that I want to highlight out of the story, we're going to have to jump around in the story a little bit. And we're only going to pull out a couple of the stories to give you some illustrations because there's certain things I want to highlight as to where we're going with the sermon series. So as we fast forward about 8 years, it is where Valjean has now made something of his life. He's the mayor of the town. He's a businessman, all that kind of stuff. His nemesis, the inspector, I'm not going to keep giving you the French names and all that stuff because I'm going to get mixed up myself. The inspector comes by to say, hey, I'm here in town. I have just been assigned to your district. Nice to meet you, mayor. And he does not recognize that this is the guy who just jumped parole and is now the businessman. So they have this little conversation, and in the process of this little conversation, someone outside winds up getting into trouble. Man falls underneath a cart, and Valjean goes outside to see what's going on. When he goes out there, he helps lift this cart up off this man. The inspector followed to see what all the commotion was about. The thing I did not tell you is that while he was in prison, he was well known for his strength. I mean, he was stronger than just about anybody else. So he is well known for feats of strength like this. And so there's the inspector watching this event and wondering, It gets him thinking, and secretly he runs to the authorities and starts to inquire and say, I think this man may be the guy who jumped parole. And in that process, they capture someone else thinking that that is him. And so the inspector comes back to Valjean and says, I am so sorry. I must apologize to you, Mr. Mayor. I thought you were this convict over here called Valjean, which in reality he is. And I went to the authorities and so on and so forth. I am ashamed. You can do anything with me that you want. I am ready to resign right now. And Valjean, holding this man's life in his hands, says, you're only doing your duty. There's nothing to forgive. It's all right. Which the inspector had a horrible time being able to come to terms with this mercy. Okay? I'm going off my notes, so I'm totally confused where I'm at. This is not going to be the last time that Valjean shows mercy to the inspector. If you fast forward, again, I told you I'm going to jump around in the story. If you fast forward way into the future, they're actually in the French Revolution. There are barricades up, all these kinds of things. Valjean goes to the barricade to try and protect the guy that his daughter has fallen in love with. And the inspector has become captured by the people. So Valjean asks and says, I would like to take the inspector and I'll take care of him. Because he basically acted like he didn't want any of the kids to have to see what an execution was like. So he takes him out back, and instead of executing him, he cuts his bonds and lets him go free. And of course, the inspector is thinking, this is some sort of a trick. You're trying to cut a deal with me. And Valjean says, there's no strings attached. Just go. Okay? So throughout his life, Valjean is showing mercy to this inspector who has been chasing him around all of his entire life. Okay? This is also a second mark of the gospel. When you have been truly marked with the gospel, when you truly understand what the gospel is really all about, it changes how you treat the people around you. Okay? Valjean, several times in the story, had the power over Javert over the inspector, and he could have treated him any way he wanted to, but he treated him with nothing but kindness. And Valjean had received mercy, and it left his mark on his life so that he was going to do this to others. It left a mark so deeply that he was able to forgive this inspector of all the stuff that he had been doing to him. And he was able to extend grace and mercy to this man. In fact, when you contrast Valjean and the inspector, the difference is seeing a follower of Christ and a Pharisee. Okay? You're going to see these two in there. The inspector loved the law. Absolutely loved the law. And he followed it. He was a self-made man, including his righteousness. He followed the law to a T. And the law is what, in his mind, made him right before God and other people wrong. And we actually even discover, during the course of the story, that he actually came up from basically what they call the gutter. Okay, came up from the poor area and wound up making something out of himself. So he kind of pulled himself up by his bootstraps and went on in life, and that is what he trusted in, was in his ability to pull himself up and move forward, okay? And a lot of times we see far too many Christians who embrace this kind of lifestyle. They feel like they are justified by their own good work. If I just do these good things, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be right with God. They love the law. They love having checklists to go, yep, got that one done. Yep, got that one done. And I'm good with God. Everything is good. But that's not the way God sees things, okay? For people to know the real person, the real them, is basically a shame to them. They keep people at a distance because they don't want you to see that, yeah, there are things in them that are not right before God. So they keep you at a distance and show you all their good works. They throw all that out there, but they don't want you to see the real them. Mercy actually hurts people like this. Okay? There you go. Then you've got Valjean, the lead of the story. For a time, after receiving mercy, he hid his true self, the sinner who received mercy. Now, there's a reason why he did it. He didn't do it because he was afraid to show others himself. He did it more because of the culture around him. The culture around him would not accept him that way, and we'll talk about that more in future weeks. But he could not really run from who he was. If you remember, I said that the inspector arrested a man who looked a lot like Valjean. Well, in that process, that set off Valjean thinking, going, what in the world do I do? How can I let this man go take my punishment when it's really me? And so he went into the courthouse and said, stop the trial. That's not the man you want. I know, because I'm the man you want. Okay? So even in that, he's showing mercy. He's showing his understanding of himself as a position as a sinner that received mercy. Valjean is really a picture of a Christian, a true Christian that understands his position before God. Now, one other character I need to inform you of. During that same time that Valjean and the inspector had met 8 years later, there's a gal working in Valjean's factory named Fantine, if you know the storyline. She's working there, and she is trying to hide the fact that she has a child and that she is sending money to support this child. Okay, they find out about it, and basically they assume that this woman must be sleeping around, she must be bad news, so therefore we need to get rid of her. She winds up getting fired from the factory. In the process of trying to support herself and to send money for her child, she winds up selling her locket. She winds up selling her hair. She winds up selling 2 teeth. And then eventually she winds up selling herself. And because of all of this, she winds up getting sick and not doing well in health. Valjean eventually becomes aware of this situation while he's on a little tour just trying to help people who are not doing well in the city. And he takes her to the hospital to be cared for. And in that process, as she lays dying, he tells her that he's going to care for her kid just as if she was his own daughter. So here we have yet another display of mercy. Valjean was lavished on in mercy and in love, and now that he has that opportunity, he is now returning that out and lavishing it on someone else. The prevailing theology of the time would have been that God blessed the rich and cursed the poor. Okay? Because obviously the rich have money, so they must be blessed, and the poor don't have money, so they must be cursed. Horrible theology, folks. Okay? Horrible, horrible theology. It kind of reminds you of the disciples in the New Testament standing there going, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Okay, terrible, terrible theology. But the fact is, God has blessed the rich, but he did not bless them so that they could turn a blind eye to humanity. He blessed the rich so that they could bless humanity as well. But another thing that this little section points out is that you don't necessarily have to be helping every single case that comes along. You can't save everyone. If you notice, Valjean did not try and save everyone. He went, and there's a particular set of circumstances as to why he was drawn to Fantine, but he found this woman in need, and he said, I'm going to help you and help your family. And he lavished on them. Fantine eventually passes away. And the rest of the story is about how Valjean is basically running from the inspector, how he's raising his daughter, and eventually she winds up even getting married, all of these wonderful things. There are some incredible and amazing examples of love and grace and mercy throughout the entire storyline, and we don't have time to go through all of that. But these give us the starting point of three things I want to tell you today as to where we're going to be headed with the rest of the sermon series. Okay? First thing, our motivation for all of this, all that we've talked about before. So far we've talked about church membership. We talked about church attendance and giving glory to God in all things that we do. Our schedules, submitting ourselves in that, submitting ourselves to one another in loving relationships and serving one another. All of that, all of our motivation, all stems out of what happened with us at first in Christ. It all stems out of the gospel. Okay? It's called the gospel. We've discussed it before. It is not just the way you enter into the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Okay? That's something we need to get a hold of. The story of Les Mis brings us out in a brilliant fashion. Grace and mercy were shown to Valjean at the very beginning of the story, and that marked his life and changed his entire life from that point forward. We see pictures of grace and mercy again and again throughout the whole story. But I think there needs to be some serious reflection for us on the gospel in our lives. The fact that you were guilty of sin before God, and it would only take one word from Him to condemn you. And yet, that's not the words of condemnation are not what we heard. Okay? All He had to do was say one word, and instead of that word, He speaks words of mercy, He speaks words of grace, He speaks words of love that don't seem to register with us because we're expecting punishment somehow. Which reminds me of another story from Scripture. Pharisees are trying to capture Jesus and catch Him in between two things. So they bring this woman who is caught in the very act, just like Valjean was caught in the very act, and bring this woman in front of Jesus. And basically they're hoping to trap Him in between justice of the law and the mercy that the people are hoping for. Jesus' simple response when He gets pressed on all of this is, let the first person without sin throw the first stone. And of course, most of us know this story, John chapter 8. The people all eventually just dropped their rocks and went away, so it was just Jesus and this woman standing there. And in that moment, Jesus says, where are those who condemn you? She replies, they're gone. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go and leave your life of sin. Sounds a lot like what happened to Valjean. If you read the story, that's almost exactly what the author wrote about it. And in fact, it would not surprise me if the author, Victor Hugo, actually had this passage of Scripture in mind when he was writing that particular passage. But let me point out one other thing in this passage, or this story about Jesus. The fact that Jesus says, go and sin no more. And again, that's almost word for word what was said to Valjean. Too many people think that God does not expect people to live by a list of do's and don'ts. Okay? They're all about embracing the grace. They're really not about the whole thing of shunning the sin and stopping that end of things. That's called cheap grace. Paul addressed that in Romans and said, should we go on sinning so that we can keep getting grace and get even more grace and so on and so forth? And he said, may it never be that we do something so foolish. Jesus still called what you did sinful. And this is something that we're seeing more and more of today, that if you declare something as sinful, then you're condemning people. If that's true, then Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus stood there and said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. He's still recognizing the fact that what she had done was sinful. But he's standing there saying, I don't condemn you. There's a difference. You can declare that what somebody does is sinful without condemning them. Condemning them is standing in judgment over them and making sure that the judgment gets fulfilled. Going, that's it, you're an evil person, and this bad thing needs to happen to you. That would have been Jesus if he was condemning this woman. He said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. So it's possible to recognize something as sinful without being condemning of a person. Brings me to the second point. Because of the gospel, we can be fully known with one another. In our story, Valjean could not be fully known, not so much because of his sin, in terms of he couldn't come to grips with it, but more in terms of the fact that the culture around him could not come to grips with it. For us, the fact that the gospel shows our inability to overcome sin without a Savior should free all of us up. It frees us up to open up our lives about who we really are. And it frees us up not to hide our weaknesses, but to reveal them. And not to revel in our weaknesses and go, look how weak I am in this, yay, and get excited over those things, but say, this is my weak point and I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to come and support me and help me in these things. That means that we do not have to put on a charade for anyone. In the story, Valjean had to wear a mask basically all his whole life. We do not. The fact of the matter is, I do not have to perform for you to be accepted because God has already accepted me. Okay? God knows what I'm like on my worst possible day. You guys don't have a clue. You haven't seen me on my worst possible day. Do I need to worry about whether you accept me or not on my worst possible day? No, not really, because God already accepts me and loves me through my worst possible day. That should get all of us thinking, going, we're all the same way. We all have those days when, yeah, it's not a stellar day. It's not one that we want Jesus hanging up going, hey, let's hang this on the wall. This was a great day so that all the world can see. It's one that we'd rather forget. All of us have those moments. All of us have those struggles in different ways. If all of us have that, and yet God continues to accept us and love us, shouldn't we be able to put that aside and be able to accept and love one another and then help each other, help keep each other accountable for different things? We're going to go into more of that as we go in this series. Okay? Fact is that we are prone to slide from holiness. But God gave us some specific things to help us with that process. One is this, okay, to help us from sliding from holiness so that we understand what it is that He's asking us for, what He wants us to be doing. But the other is each other. This is seriously an exercise I want you all to do, okay? So make sure you listen carefully. All of you need to do this. Grab your Bible, grab a concordance, get online, look up the word Bible Concordance or online Bible Concordance on Google and find one online. When you get there, put in the words or look up the words one another. Okay? Put it in quotations if you're doing this online. One another. Look and see how many verses there are in the New Testament that refer to the one another's. There is serve one another, forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, and we can go on and on and on and on. That means God has given us each other, that we need to be encouraging one another and doing these things one another, okay? Last thing from our story is that the gospel changes how we show grace and mercy to the people around us. It means that we serve people around us. In the story, I didn't mention this earlier, but while Valjean was kind of down in the streets, this is when he found Fantine, he was basically there giving out aid to anybody that needed it. He would give out a few dollars here, a few dollars there. And obviously the biggest example was taking Fantine in and helping her and then eventually taking in her daughter. Because we have been so changed by the gospel, we look for ways in which we can serve the people around us. That can be through extending forgiveness and mercy. It can be through direct intervention, like helping people on the street or taking someone in who needs help. Service can take on so many different faces, and we're going to talk about all of that in future weeks. But as we put all of it together, we've talked about the gospel and how it affects us to the deepest parts of who we are. We've talked about time and how we give that time as an offering. In coming weeks, we are going to talk about the most effective ways to consider using your time because of how the gospel has marked us. And let's face it, time is at a premium. Life moves fast and nobody wants you to slow down, or nobody wants to slow down just for you because you feel like you have to go do this. So in coming weeks, we're going to give you two ways, in which you can be using your time wisely for the Lord. Okay? We've already talked about that first 10% for the Lord. The two ways that we're going to be talking about in the future is we want to see everybody in this church winding up in some sort of a small group or discipleship group, so that they are being built into, so that they are becoming known, so that they know others and can help one another. And we want to see everyone in this church have a regular means of ministry, regular means of service. Those are the two ways. That way you are getting input from outside of just church on Sunday morning, and you are also getting outflow. You are pushing out and ministering to others in a regular, constructive fashion. And those are the two primary things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. We'll get started next week. 2 weeks from today, we've got a special speaker coming in. And then we're going to have, after that, Community Sunday. So it's going to get broken up a little bit as we go along, but you're going to see how this is all going to start to unfold. So let's pray. Father, thanks for, again, meeting us here. And Lord, thanks for even showing us yourself in things that we often look at as pop culture. You go, that's a movie, that's a book, what does that have to do with you? Lord, it's got a lot to do with you, especially when we recognize how much the author was really pointing out biblical principles, biblical stories that point back to you. And Lord, we are grateful for authors that do those kinds of things, that we can find you in their works, that we can see redemption at work in the life of a person. Lord, we're grateful for a story as simple as the one that Victor Hugo has written for us. And Lord, we pray that we're going to see these things and see your hand in our lives and how you have been merciful in different ways and how that mercy marks us and changes us. And Lord, I pray that we would allow that mercy to be at work in us to make us different, to make us different people that reach out to one another, that serve one another, that are known by one another. Lord, we ask that you're going to be blessing this whole series as we talk about these different things and how we're going to be changing and shifting ministries in church. Lord, we give it into your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.